Thomas. I was thinking also, when we get physically sick, oftentimes we take a thermometer and take our temperature. In that sense, heat indicates a problem if it's too hot. Spiritually, it works the other way. Physically, some of us are pretty cold this morning. Some of us may be pretty hot physically. I don't know. That's just the way it works. But spiritually, I think we all should just stop for a second and take our spiritual temperature. Just kind of think about, where am I spiritually? And I say that being prompted by Thomas's thoughts, but I say it also because I feel very strongly about this message this morning. It is another qualification message. We'll look at it from a little different angle than what we've heard. I very much appreciate what Brother Anthony and Brother Luke brought. Very important things to think about and consider and pray about. But I think we need to be serious. We need to be serious about this. I have a couple questions. Have any of you thought ahead, thought about what it might be like, what life might be like, what church life might be like, where you might be in 32 years? I know some of us will be in a much better place, most likely. 32 years, that'll be the year 2057. Not even thinking about that, are we? 2057. Well, back in 1972 when I graduated high school, I wasn't thinking about 2025. I wasn't thinking about 2020. I was barely thinking about 1973. But I want to encourage us this morning. How many of you were here, raise a hand, in 1993, 32 years ago? Okay. There's a lot of people here that aren't even 32 years old, so you weren't here. But you're here now. Those of you that were here in 1993, did anything significant happen in the life of this congregation in that year? Well, a group of people got together on a Sunday morning and gave names, nominations for a minister ordination. That was 32 years ago. A young man by the name of Howard Horst, his name was given. And he was ordained. And he's been pastor here for 32 years. We must not underestimate the influence and the legacy left by those in leadership. God is over all. I don't want to diminish that at all. God is in control. But the people that he sets up have a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous influence. Howard is a unique man. We're all unique. And Howard has placed a stamp on this congregation to help bring us to where we are today. Where will we be in 32 years? A good bit of that hinges on who the next minister will be for Elm Street. We can look at various examples. We think about the kings in Israel, the kings in Judah, and one walked with the Lord, one did not. Acts especially in Israel, none of them did, and how that influenced the people. Think about in the early church, think about Diotrephes. It was not a good influence for the church. John spoke about that. You can think back at your school teachers, different school teachers' influence. Parents, obviously, are the greatest influence. So I want to think about the influence. I want to think about this future, thinking about 32 years from now. Well, we can think about 10 years from now, 2035, 2045, 2055, the future generations. So do the math. How old are you going to be in 32 years? 103. So you young ones, 32 years from now. So if you're 20, you'll be 52. Lord willing, with children. Children that may already be in the youth group. Now, these are things that we need to consider. We need to think about these things, thinking to the future. What will Elm Street be like in 32 years? Are we preparing for the future? Will your children be members here? Will your grandchildren be members here? And on and on. And whoever becomes the next minister will influence that. His vision, his passion, his teaching, his relationship with God, and that is the main thing. I appreciated Wayne's question about Paul being pressed in the Spirit. What occasioned that? Well, it's that he was walking in the Spirit, that he was filled with the Spirit, that he loved the Lord, and that's where his passion was. And that's why he could be pressed in the Spirit. Couple things that an ordination is not an event. It's not a date on a calendar. It's not like a birthday. Well, I'll have another one next year. It's not like a church picnic. Again, I'll have another one next year. It's not like Christmas caroling. It's not an event. It's more like a bridge. I've titled the message this morning, Ordination, a Bridge to the Future. I want to think about a bridge connecting the past to the future. Or you might think of a relay race where one man runs with a baton and then hands off to the next, trusting that that man will take that baton and run faithfully and strongly to win the race. An ordination will help shape the Elm Street congregation for generations to come. And all we need to do is look around to other churches, and many of us look around to our own extended family. And where are they today? Based on choices that were made in the past. We have choices to make today that will impact the future tremendously. God is very concerned and involved in the future of this congregation, and we must proceed soberly and prayerfully. Another thing that an ordination is not, it's not just a means to address administrative need. The pastors here are getting older. Can't do anything about that, can't prevent that. So in the life cycle of a church, over the generations, leaders come, leaders go, and hopefully God continues a faithful flock. It's not just to address administrative needs, it's the continuation of God's long-term plan to help meet the spiritual needs of the flock. Acts 6:3, this was mentioned the last 2 weeks, look out from among you, a man. That's what the plan is next week. Brother Sherwin will address that, and there will come a time after the message that we'll invite people to come forward and give a name. Extremely, extremely sobering and important. Look out among you, a man, honest, an honest man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, preaching is only one part of that equation, but we need to think about that also. The pulpit is not a podium, it's not a lectern, it's not a soapbox, it's not a political stage. Could we say, in a sense, it's an altar? It's an altar where we come to offer ourselves to God, to hear from Him. John MacArthur said, the health of the church is tied to the health of the pulpit. The health of the pulpit is in direct correlation with how much God has control of the one speaking. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. A vision. We can look at that in a couple different ways, what it's talking about there, but a vision, looking ahead, looking forward, looking to what's coming. Luke Benish said last week that a man that has the vision and discernment to not take, I want you to listen. Luke Benish said, a man that has the vision and discernment to not take the first seemingly innocent step in order to prevent the second, third, and fourth steps that will take you where you never intended to go. Does that make sense? Sometimes that first step seems totally innocent. Seems like it really won't matter. But that first step leads to a second step, and a third, and a fourth. And I could give you a couple of really, really sad examples. And you probably could too. But to have a man with the wisdom and the vision and the discernment to be cautious and to guide in the right direction. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The rest of that verse says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A minister who values and respects the guardrails and leads the flock to paths of righteousness. I know standards are a touchy subject, and I know there's people that when that comes up, they kind of bristle inside. Someone who values and respects the safety features put in place. That's part of that first step, second step thing. So we find ourselves at a bridge. On the other side of that bridge are divergent paths. So who is the man that will help lead the way to 2055 and beyond? So that's my introduction to the message. What kind of man does God want? So I like these binoculars. Look in the front here or the back and these little things, and it's a very narrow focus. But if you look at that narrow focus through there, then it broadens out and you see a wide view. So that's what I'd like to do this morning, is look with a very narrow focus. Brother Luke last week looked at the qualifications listed in the New Testament. Those things are important. But I'd like to look at the foundation of those things. I'd like to look at a few resumes. Now, we could take Titus and 1 Timothy and say, well, there's the resume. We need to find a man that's got all these things, and we need to be very careful with that. What resume does God value? You think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, I've got all these things in my resume, but I count them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So where's the priority? a narrow focus with overarching implications. The story is told of a time when the missionary Hudson Taylor was to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator introduced him in eloquent and glowing terms. He told of Taylor's accomplishments in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Hudson Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then began by saying, "Dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master." I'd like to look at the resume of a few men that God chose to lead his people. I mentioned Paul. I thought of that during Sunday school. And Wayne read from 1 Corinthians where it says that he came to them, the apostle Paul came to them in weakness and fear and much trembling. Paul had quite an impressive resume. But that's not what God wanted to use. Paul, remember Paul? He's the one that came to the place where he said, "I'm the least of the apostles." He said, "I'm the chief of sinners." Peter was a born leader. He showed that many times. Peter was humbled at two different campfires. Later filled with the Holy Spirit and yielded himself to die for his Lord. Isaiah chapter 62, we get a glimpse of what God values, what God is looking for. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" Verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Job description, resume. "Poor and of a contrite spirit that trembleth at my word." Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're just going to look very briefly at some of these people. I'm tempted to go back and restate the introduction to the message. I don't want you to forget that. What we do next week to provide God with what he needs to do to work among us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah was ordained before he was born. And yes, God knows. Whoever it will be that will be ordained minister for Elm Street Congregation, God knew before you were born. And that is his design, that is his plan. But we don't take lightly what he has asked us to do in preparation for that. So God is telling Jeremiah, this is what I've prepared you for. I've prepared you for a great work. I've prepared you for responsibility. I've prepared you to serve me. And verse 6, "Then said I, Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child, and I can almost imagine God smiling and nodding his head. that's exactly where I want you, Jeremiah. The Lord goes on and said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. And this is the vital connection. This is the important thing. For I am with thee. For I am with thee. He says, it's not what you have done. It's not what you have built. It's not what you have accomplished. It's that you're willing to be led by me. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Turn to Judges chapter 6. I want to see a common thread as we look at some of these people. Judges chapter 6. Starting in verse 14. This is the story of Gideon. We know the story. I'm not going to go into the story, but I want to start here. And it says, the Lord looked upon him, upon Gideon, and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How am I going to do this job? I cannot do this. I'm not able. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. The Lord said to Gideon, the Lord said to Jeremiah, the Lord said to Isaiah, the Lord said to Paul and Peter and all these others, says, it's not you. It's not you. You're a vessel. You're a vessel that I will use. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Most of us trust in ourselves. Self-trust is a dead-end street. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. 1 Kings chapter 3. King David had just died. Solomon was now on the throne. Verse 5, 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth. Notice how David had served the Lord. He walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. God had asked Solomon, what do you want? What can I give to you? Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. This is the king. This is King Solomon. He knows the charge. He knows the position. He knows the authority. He has rule over all of Israel. And yet before God he says, I'm a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. He says, I don't know how to do this. I had to think about Jesus saying that except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Solomon, I am but a child. I know not how to go out or come in. God says, what do you want? If God were to say, ask of me anything and I'll give it to you. You know, the old thing about the genie in the bottle and three wishes and all. What would you ask God for? Especially in a position like this. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. This man that will be put in a position here as a minister, as a pastor, as a shepherd, will be in the midst of God's people, a great people. Verse 9, Solomon says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? He asks for wisdom. He asks for understanding. He asks for discernment, for judgment, to be able to clearly see what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, and to guide the flock. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. This is what God was looking for. A man with a yielded heart, a man that is... sole purpose in life was to serve God and care for the people. An understanding heart, that word means to listen, to hear, to discern, and to obey. This is what Solomon was asking for. First Samuel 15. We're just taking little short glimpses in some of these familiar passages, these stories of these men that God used, men that God called. First Samuel 15, we're jumping into the end of Saul's reign. King Saul reigned 40 years over Israel. And Saul began to go his own way. Saul began to rebel against God, disobey God. Disobedience is as rebellion, it says here. Just one verse in this chapter, verse 17. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. This was the qualification God was looking for. When you're little in your own sight. But now Saul was not little in his own sight anymore. Saul was trusting in himself. He was doing what he thought was best, not seeking God. And God removed him. Well, we can go on to the next king, the next chapter, verse 16:3. We see God sent Samuel to Jesse. Verse 3, call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So I'll just take a little bit of time to step aside for a moment. I said earlier that God is in control of all this. God is over all this. He has who he wants and who he'll put in place. But for some reason, he's asked us to participate. But he says here that he wants Samuel to go, and he says, I will show you. I will show you. So in the coming week, we will be in prayer. I trust we will be in prayer. Asking God, God, they want me to come forward and give a name. Take my thoughts away and put your thoughts in my heart. What name do you want me to give? What name? And in some cases, he may not tell you. And so there's that provision to go forward and say, I have no leading of the Lord. Because that's what it needs to be, a leading of the Lord. But if we pray earnestly and fervently, and we believe we're hearing from God, then go with that. I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So we go down, verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, that's the guy, that's the man. Just looking at him, and he probably didn't know much about Eliab, but it just appeared to him that this was the one. And so Samuel, if let go, may have gone and anointed Eliab as the king. But God said, no. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his countenance or on his height, all these things, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so Samuel, listening, stopped. He said, oh. And that went down the line of brothers. Verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And Jesse said, there's one more, the youngest. And I think it's interesting, it says, behold, he keeps the sheep. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. I had to think to the qualifications that Luke shared with us last week. One that ruleth his own house. One that ruleth well his own house. Here's David out there, not with his children, but with a bunch of sheep that need to be disciplined and need to be ordered and need to be guided and need to be provided for. So he's ruling the flock that God has given him. He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him. And they brought him in. He was ruddy, beautiful countenance, good to look at. Did that stuff matter? That's what Samuel saw. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he, a man after mine own heart. We'll look at one more. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Here's another one, keeping the flock. Keeping the flock. I had to think back also at the qualifications. So Moses had been keeping this flock for a long time. Not a novice. He was skilled at keeping the flock. Verses 10 through 12. We know that God called Moses, got his attention with the burning bush. He begins to speak to Moses. I have heard the cry of the people. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And notice again, God said, certainly I will be with thee. I'd like to look back 40 years for a moment. Previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he's now 40 years old, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, it's been said that Moses, at this point in his life, was starting to be drawn by the Spirit to consider his brethren, the Jews. But consider Moses' resume at this point. He had had the benefit of all the academic instruction that this great nation of Egypt could give him. He had position, he was the prince, he was the next in line to the throne, he had authority, he was self-confident, he was superior. His resume was quite impressive. And we see by his actions here, he goes out and apparently went out by himself. He didn't bring a troop with him. He went out self-confident, and he sees this happening and he takes action. He says, I can take care of this problem. And he smites the Egyptian. And the next day he goes out and he sees two brothers fighting, and he goes and he says, I can take care of this too. And he talks to them. Well, he didn't expect a response. And he didn't expect that he was about to flee for his life. But at this point, he was self-confident, and he was ready to take the bull by the horns and do what needs to be done. 40 years later, he has 40 more years of schooling. But now the schooling is not in the academics. The schooling is not in all the worldly wisdom and all. The schooling is in the wilderness. The schooling is the schooling of his heart to develop character, to develop him as a man that God can use. And we see he says, who am I? Instead of saying, I can take care of this problem, he says, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not able. But God again says, it's not you, Moses. It's not you, it's me. I will be with you. I will be with you. He's got a different resume now. He's a different man. God has worked in his heart and brought him to this place where now he can be used. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token. And he gives him the token here. And Moses still is not convinced, and Moses still is raising objections. And God is trying to convince him, Moses, okay, you've got a level of humility here, but you're still looking too much at yourself. He says, forget about yourself and look at me. I'm telling you that I am, and I will be with you, and I will do the work that I might be glorified. So we're not looking for an 80-year-old man to be minister. But God wants a man that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. Looking for a man that says, it's not in me. I can't do this. I don't have the answers. I don't have the wisdom. But I have a great big God that can do all things. And Lord, if this is what you're calling me to, you need to do it. So I guess this is a little different qualification message, but it's also a message to the one that will be called. Consider these things. And it's valuable for all of us to consider these things. Because God doesn't just want those he puts in leadership in the church to have these qualities and to trust in him completely. He wants all of us to do that. He wants all of us to be in that place of humility and trusting in him and seeking to exalt his name. Honor him and serve him in whatever way he calls us to serve. 32 years ago, there was a nomination service. I wasn't here. I don't know how many names were given. I think maybe there were two. Was it two names given? Howard and somebody else? Two or three. next week, we'll take a step on that bridge. How many names have we given? I always thought it'd be a real blessing and testimony if there was one name given, that everybody heard. But maybe that's not God's plan. I'm not trying to put words in God's mouth. Maybe his plan is to have two or three, for whatever his reasons are. His ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. But he knows who it will be. We don't. In 1 week, we here at Elm Street will join hand in hand with our children and our grandchildren, many of whom aren't even born yet, to begin to step onto that bridge to 2057, if the Lord tarries, and beyond. So my encouragement to all of us is to be sober, be vigilant, be prayerful, and careful in our deliberations, and seek the will of the Lord this week, and seek his blessing on this congregation, that in 30 years from now, this congregation will be a group of God's people that is faithful to God's plans and purposes, faithful to God's testimony in the community, a separated people, separated from the world, where people can see a difference and desire salt and light in the world to draw people. May God bless us as we consider this very sobering, very overarching work that God has entrusted us to take a little bit of participation in. May his will be done and he be glorified. Let's kneel for prayer.